Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. The Reverend Dr. John Sias is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Reading from the Revelation to St. John, the 12th chapter. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Information used to be at our fingertips when it was in the dictionary, the encyclopedia, the newspaper. But now its fingers are in our ears and in our eyes. We might think information produces wisdom, but it does not do so alone. The ability of ordinary people today to know what's happening now practically anywhere in the world or with anything, or maybe in another sense, our inability to escape knowledge of these largely irrelevant and transitory things is at a level today that I suppose would have surprised even this John the Revelator, even his having seen the things that he saw. But information is not everything. The foolish farmer of the gospel, Luke 12, for example, he didn't seem so foolish in life, I'm sure, and he wasn't so for a shortage of facts. The farmer apparently knew, after all, how to work it. He deduced from, I imagine, some reliably simple and simply reliable economics of the kind that's now a lost art, that bigger barns would equate to his being set for life. He had information, he had knowledge, he calculated, he acted, and bam, he died. Ironically, what he already had turned out to be more than plenty, stored up for the rest of his days, which turned out to be less than one. The action he took on all this information and analysis turned out to be useless, even counterproductive. He loved life to the death. The wisdom, though, that he needed to see, to obtain and hold fast that one thing needful, he could not see, for he had information in his eyes. Inventory, profit, expense, cost of living, volumetric capacity. Pursuing one sure thing, he derived none of the richness he needed for that final hour, which could come not from information or from money or human power, but only from God. And it's not the lack of information that makes a fool, but a lack of wisdom. If you really believe that knowledge is power, that if you know you will be able to prepare and defend and outmaneuver and in the end conquer, you too might have information in your eyes. And if not yet, the information keeps on coming. The revelation to John is not more information like this. In fact, it is opposed to this. Try and integrate this information into your planning models, if you will. A dragon in the sky, sweeping down stars with his tail, and war in the very heaven. Control for that. Now, had this instead been the Googling of John instead of the revelation, we might wish that he had Googled up some sort of conversion for the 1260 days or time, times and half a time, the 42 months and all else, so that we could take his information out and calculate and plan and provision and prevail, or at least improve our probabilities. Give us more actionable intelligence, John. But the revelation is neither given nor to be received as information download, as if information were power, as if our being given more data for our modeling, our plans, will help us make the end better, easier, more efficient. Now, this frustrates part of us, but the rich fool farmer in each of us probably needs to be frustrated. It's not yours to plan, to engineer salvation. Yours, the world's in general, or anyone else's in particular. And more facts will not help you do it. This is God's exclusive domain. And in the absence of that wisdom, all the information in the world will only come like a flood to sweep us away. So in the revelation, John doesn't tell us much in terms of one clear thing that happens after another that we don't already know from the Gospels. Instead, John is given to see and to impart not so much information or knowledge, but wisdom for the mature, for the spiritual. Insight, perspective, to set in context all the information that in our day pokes itself into our eyes and every waking hour and stuffs our ears full. Wisdom for how we receive what has been and what is and what is to come, so that it may serve and not detract from or distract from that one thing needful. And this wisdom, this context, fundamentally changes the reaction that we have to the facts as they hit us. Here in today's passage of Revelation 12, we start at verse 7, we have what is the middle and end of a sandwich, the beginning of which was the appearance of the fearsome dragon, who was Satan, at the birth of this male child, who was to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron, namely the son of Psalm 2, Jesus, Son of God, born of Mary. Satan tries his worst to destroy that child. Think Herod, the temptation, the threat of the going off the cliff at Nazareth, or of remaining above it all on the heights of the Transfiguration, the forsaking, the fleeing, the brutality, the seeming futility, the cross. But Satan cannot. Everything Satan threw at this child, this man, only proved his strength. The child, the man, having prevailed, even ascended to the throne of God, what more can Satan do to him? That's the top of this sandwich, now the meat, and then the bottom line. John here in this passage sees and relates to us the unseen consequence of the top of the sandwich. He imparts the wisdom that informs how we are to receive every bit of information about this fearsome dragon who turns his rage upon the body of Christ for the time, times and half a time. The why helps to place in perspective the what, the that. And these things will happen, even to the church. But the reason, John tells us, that Satan, the great dragon, attacks so pervasively and perversely the church in this world, the body of Christ, it's this. And in this is great wisdom and comfort. The death and resurrection and ascension of the head, Christ himself, has left Satan no place to plead his case in the court of God. No more can he stand and accuse as he accused Job or Joshua, the high priest, those who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony to him. The resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, the Son of God, from the "it is finished" death upon the cross, has undone Satan for that. No more can he smear before the throne of God those who lay hold of and plead alone the certainty of Christ's righteousness for them. By the cross, Christ has conquered. By his cross, so do those Satan would accuse. That is the meat of this sandwich, the comfort, the wisdom. That justification by faith in the death of Jesus for all sin stands as a heavenly, eternal reality that the devil himself not only cannot, but no longer even has any venue to oppose. The head of the body is gone beyond his reach, and where the head goes, the body attached will surely follow. That's the meat of this sandwich. Now let's look at the bottom bun, or bottom line, maybe. What does this mean for how Christians are to live in the church yet on earth, now in these last days, after the Christ has ascended to his throne? There's a lot more in this book from John about what Satan, the great dragon, defeated though he be, will do to the world and the church, and his henchmen with him, great beasts perverting both political and spiritual governments, persecutions, economic tyranny, every attempt, on the one hand, to stamp out the preaching of the gospel, and on the other, to thoroughly pervert and replace in what is preached the true gospel that might save with the false one that can only damn. John describes the life of the woman the church on earth has cast out in the wilderness, born on eagle's wings, but as in flight from hot pursuit, saved but as a flood, from a flood of demonic lies that fill the world. Her children seemingly exposed, even if she goes on in hiddenness, to all the fury of the great dragon and his beasts. Is it not so? And apart from wisdom, this information about the dragon and the tremendous power of his beasts, either what we hear from John or what we begin to hear around us each day, it could set our hearts to tremble. Apart from wisdom, as these things unfold, or even as we just fear that they may someday, that foolish rich farmer in us might do all sorts of things he think will profit. He might even compromise with the powerful beasts to keep what seems a good thing going best it can. Their power now, God's later. Alas, no. Or he might cause us to lose hope that there is a true way, a true truth, a true life to be found in the church on earth. Maybe forsake the gathering together, as some have. Maybe lose hope that God in the heavens can in fact laugh at all this. Lose hope that despite all this, salvation does belong to the Lamb on his throne. God forbid. But the wisdom that John imparts to us today says that all the storm and fury of the dragon and the beast and the other beast against the body is but confirmation that the head has won. With the wisdom of John's revelation, the news of every assault of the devil can only but confirm the faith that snatches us from his grasp, drive us from information and strategizing to wisdom in Christ. For he attacks with the dying fierceness of one whose war is lost. And he attacks the church, the body here, because the victory of the head and its meaning for us there, by faith, the forgiveness of sins, life eternal, victory assured, is untouchable to him. So, dear Christian friends, when you see all these things, Jesus the Christ says, straighten up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. It's true. Now God grant you his Spirit and this faith, to love life not unto death, to conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of this testimony. For the devil's rage against the church only proves that he, the Christ, has won. and that abiding in him, so shall you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Cynthia Pine, who serves the Lord in Puerto Rico. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.